I'd like to invite us tonight to turn to two texts. The first text is Acts 1, 1 through 11. Actually, we'll read that one second. That's the more obvious one. But the other text is the ending of Luke 24, and we're going to read the verses 36 through 53. So the very last chapter of the book of Luke and the very first chapter of the book of Acts. Luke 24, 36 through the ending, and then Acts chapter 1. A couple of things. First about Acts chapter 1, we will read that this is the sequel to Luke's gospel, and I like to think of Acts as a second gospel of Luke, chapter 2, as it were. And we don't know much about Theophilus other than his name means lover of God. And we could imagine that as someone who's a new convert. We could imagine Theophilus as someone who is someone in a high position who doesn't want their true name known. We could imagine it as any one of us as a lover of God. But Luke writes both of his Gospels, Luke and Acts, to someone named Theophilus. And what's important, I think, for us tonight as we recognize Ascension Day, or Ascension Sunday today, is to think about it's because of Luke that we have Ascension stories, and we have two of them. One is at the ending of Luke, which seems to suggest that Jesus is raised from the dead, he makes an appearance on the way to Emmaus, he shows up in the upper room, and then he takes his disciples out same day to Bethany, and he ascends before their very eyes, and the whole book ends with a wonderful, glorious ending of our Lord ascending, seemingly the very same day that he rises from the dead. In Luke's sequel, in Acts chapter 1, there's a 40-day hiatus in there where he is comforting and he's teaching his disciples. And I think the call of the church is to live in between both stories. One story is all about a glorious ending where resurrection and ascension are compressed into a wonderful picture of Christ in all of his glory. Those stories are compressed kind of like John compresses Pentecost and the resurrection when Jesus breathes on them in the upper room and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are invited into thinking about not only Christ in all of his glory, but also what it means for us as disciples who are still on the ground. So now what are we supposed to do? What does this mean for us? How are we to continue the ministry of Jesus? So the church is given both stories by the same pastor to hold on to see Christ in his glory and to raise the question, so now what does it mean to be the body of Christ filled with the Holy Spirit in the world that God has called us to serve? And we get both of those stories. We'll read them both tonight. But before we do so, let's pause and let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for these ancient stories that form and inform our faith. Tonight, as we gather in this place, speak your words of comfort and hope and challenge to us as we celebrate our Lord high and glorious and exalted, and as we ask the question, what does this mean? What does this mean for us, for your church, and for your world? So as we live in between these texts, in between these stories, we pray for faithfulness as we live in the tension of our times, proclaiming you as Lord and wondering how to make that look in our world today. So help us as we hear, as we listen, and as we look at our lives and the call you have for us. Speak your word into us, we pray, and let your seeds grow. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning at verse 36, right after the story of the disciples on the way to Emmaus. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And then let's take up Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. For Reformed Christians, Ascension Day is a high holiday. Some of you might remember childhood services where on a Thursday night, a sanctuary was packed with people who came and recognized Ascension Day. When I think early on in my ministry, I still remember in Zealand, the six area Christian Reformed churches would gather in First Christian Reformed Church that probably held 1,200 people. And on a Thursday night, we would pack the place with people who were coming to celebrate Ascension Day, the day in which our Lord was crowned as King. And after a decade or so, we stopped having those services because you can't compete with the modern calendar on a Thursday night. And so faithful Reformed churches have been trying to celebrate Ascension Day on the Sunday following. So tonight I want to give you three points of connection with our world and the world of the first century church as we think about God's summons to us as how to live with Jesus on the throne, and the summons that God gives us as we live with his physical presence not here, but as people who are haunted and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who are called to deal with both his physical absence and his glory, as we stand in between those two texts. What should faith look like as people who have a vision of Jesus on the throne and who very much have our own feet planted in the earth and called to be faithful in our time? 3 points. Number one, the church and the world, I think, are an enormous time of transition. The world and the church that we once knew is largely gone as those old days of recognizing Ascension Day on a Thursday night and filling a sanctuary with 1,200 people. Those days are gone, and a new world has replaced it. Which is to say, we are living and ministering in a changing world and a changing church context. The church no longer occupies the same place in society or in community the way it once did. There was a time in which the church had a place where it was valued and prioritized, and it had a place of prominence and privilege and profound respect. And I'm not sure that we have that any longer. So what it calls from us, I think, is that we recognize these changes and that we adapt. That we adapt in ways that we look for new ways of conversation with a community, not from a place of power, not from a place of being the central story in town. And we recognize that, especially when we look at our own calendars, the church does not have the same kind of priority that it once did. And that's something we share with the first century church that was not in the center. It was not in the place of prominence. It was not in the place of power and privilege. In fact, it was the Roman Empire. And in many respects, the first century church had to start from scratch, living in the shadows of things that were much larger than it. Number two, the world is fragmented and it's searching for meaning. And I think that's something that we share with the first century too. Life is busy and full, and it often lacks a center point. We find ourselves drifting from one thing to another. And when we do that, such a reality leaves us hollow and empty and competitive and sometimes very afraid. Rather than holding things loosely, sometimes we hold tight in the attempt to have some kind of certainty. Sometimes we find ourselves seeking something constant in a fragmented and changing world. Third, in a decentralized world and one where we're searching for meaning, relationships and communication and acceptance of differences become extremely difficult. We become suspicious. We take fewer risks. And we stop having a learning posture, a learning orientation in life. Because the world we have and the world we have now, the world that we once knew, is not as settled or fixed as we once thought it was. It makes us reluctant to seeing differently. So tonight, as we read Acts 1, I want to suggest that we have much in common with the world of the text, a world that was very much decentered around the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. It was hard for the disciples to get their arm around or their minds around any part of that. Why did he have to die? Astonishment at his resurrection. And then bewilderment in the face of his ascension. Jesus, aren't you going to restore your kingdom to Israel now? They're asking that very question in the midst of an ascension. So that the call of the gospel that comes to the early church is that a self-giving love is the very thing that is going to conquer the world. We need to live and act like Jesus until he comes again. Not from a place of absolute truth, not from a place of absolute power, but the truth of sacrificial love that serves. Not from an overconfident place of certainty, but the certainty of knowing and having experienced the death and the resurrection of Christ. In the kingdom, sacrificial love is the truth that is stronger than right beliefs. Think of what Jesus says, quoting the prophets, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and not law," so that the church doesn't need to dominate in society by being number one, but it needs to serve, and it needs to give, and it needs to give back, so that unbelievers and the unchurched begin to, perhaps for the first time, begin to have powerful experience with Christians or with Christian Reformed people. Think of the conversations you might have with some of your neighbors who sometimes meet with profound surprise. "You are Reformed or Christian Reformed?" I haven't met that many people that with whom I've had a positive encounter. Some of the work that we do in community is undoing some of the hard or difficult experiences some people have had with our own brothers and sisters. In the world that is empty and hollow, the work of the church and its servants is to make for new moments and new relationships, to regard the Gentile and the foreigner and the unwashed, the uncircumcised, the people from a different race or the eunuchs. See the Spirit's power beginning with people we never imagined the Spirit working with, calling together a new community. So if we read the book of Acts, those are the very kinds of people the Spirit is at work forming into a brand new community. So in a world that's filled with fear and apprehension, because that world does not contain the physical presence of Jesus, it's a recognition that Jesus is calling us to be him wherever we are, wherever he has put us. The ascension is about the resurrected Christ taking up residence in us and putting himself everywhere. That's why he said, "It's necessary for me to go, and you will do even greater things than I did." So the early band of disciples felt small and inadequate and ill-equipped. They found themselves needing to be dependent upon the Christ who had left them. They found themselves needing to turn toward one another, turning their eyes on ministry, on others, and on others' needs. They found themselves growing up in new ways, to new maturity as people who waited for the Spirit to fall and for the Spirit's prompting. And it didn't take long. Read the book of Acts. They began to say things that sounded like him. They began to do things that he did. They prayed and they healed. They fed people in his name. And yes, like the book of Luke ends, they rejoice and they praise him because he was seated at the highest place. But Luke's gospel doesn't end there. It picks up again in Acts. It doesn't end in just praising Jesus for who he is, but in acting him, embodying him in a world that needs him. Soon the disciples became brave and capable and wise. They realized that he was still with them by his Spirit. He's as close as bread and wine. And suddenly followers started becoming leaders. Disciples became apostles. Spectators became martyrs. They became healers and teachers and did even greater things than he did. Empowered by his Spirit, they began to practice a ministry of empowerment and advocacy. And I think this is the Spirit's summons to us today. In a world where people claim power for themselves or appeal to some standard that is more comfort and crutch than anything else, Jesus ascends to heaven to give power and authority away so that you and I can be our very best selves. So my bid to all of us is not limit the Spirit's power in you by trying to live up to some artificial standards. We are people who have been graced, and the summons of the Spirit is to be a generous gracer. We don't have to be defined by fear or inadequacy, and we don't have to circle the wagons. In Henry Nouwen's language, we do not have to live our life of faith with the need to be important, successful, or popular. All of these things get in the way of our serving. But the encouragement of the gospel is for us to be bold in Christ-like service, to treat others as greater than we are, and to recognize the weight of the world that is on people's chests and shoulders. And remember that the gospel is about freedom. It's about freeing prisoners. So what do we get in Luke's sequel? Don't stand looking into the sky. And by that, I hear these messengers, these angels saying, be the local version of the living Christ who's seated on the right hand. Until he comes again, continue to live out that gospel which you have seen, that you have experienced, and that you have heard. Practice resurrection. Practice Jesus until he comes again. This is how we demonstrate that our Lord is on the throne. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Help us, O God, to be faithful, living witnesses to your resurrection and your ascension. Help us to be faithful, living gracers for our neighbors, for our friends, for a world in need. Help us, we pray, to have the joy of the early church that could rejoice, that could celebrate, that could recognize resurrection and ascension when they saw it. And help us, O God, to continue to discern what it means to be disciples and apostles who have been sent. So give us patience as we wait for the leading and the prompting and the coming of your Spirit on us. Open new directions and new roads to us, even as you did for the early church. Surprise us with those who you call in to our fellowship. Surprise us by those whom you call into your kingdom. Surprise us by the ways in which you use us to further your gospel, and help us to be faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.